Assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you. Welcome to another episode of Islam in Focus. Today we have our second program in our new series dealing with the political system of Islam. This is our ninth series. Today is our second program in this new series. We'll be talking about the nature of the political system of Islam. I'm your host, Hamid Rashid, and I have joining me as usual on the program, Dr. Jamal Badawi. Dr. Jamal, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Could I have you very quickly, as is our fashion, summarize the main points that we touched on in our first program in this new series dealing with the political system of Islam?
Okay. In the first program, we tried first to see the kind of tie between this series and the previous series. But the major part of the time was spent on the discussion and examination of this notion of separation between so-called church and state, or religious and secular. And we indicated that this whole notion has emerged in the West as a result of certain background as to how the church was conceived and the kind of struggle of power that took place in Europe. And we said that in the case of Islam, this is not applicable neither on the conceptual level nor on the historical and factual level. It was also indicated that, more importantly, Islam is a more comprehensive and complete way of life that does not recognize duality of authority, that there is something under the control of God, something under the control of the so-called temporal rulers.
Mm-hmm.
All the life should be integrated and come under one harmonious authority, the authority of God, which includes, of course, the political aspect of human life. And we indicated that on the very grassroots level, in terms of the fundamentals of Islam, one has to go beyond just recognition of the existence of God, or that God is the creator, to something more than just this rububiyyah, as it's called in Arabic, to go to ubudiyyah, to servitude of God, to translate that conviction by accepting God's directives in conducting our individual, social, political, and economic life. So again, politics is part of it, or political life. In the last part of the program, we tried to give quite a few citations from the Quran, which shows quite clearly that Islam makes it incumbent on the Muslim community or community of believers to establish an Islamic system of government based on divine directives, that Islam does not simply say spiritual parts is the domain of the Quran and then the rest is left to others. It was so obvious, the Quran made it even clear that those who do not rule and judge in accordance with God's revelation are unbelievers and are rebels against God and wrongdoers. So it's part and parcel, just like prayer and fasting.
Mm-hmm. Well now, does this heavy emphasis on revelation imply that the political system of Islam is mainly a theocratic one?
No, it's not really a theocratic, because you see, the term theocracy implies two elements, or it contains two basic elements in it. One element is the assumption or acceptance of the principle that God alone is the sovereign or the ultimate power.
Yes.
But the second part also of the definition or meaning of sovereignty is the assumption that there is a certain priestly class or clergy,
mm-hmm,
who believe themselves or claim themselves to be the representatives of God on earth, who alone have the right to interpret the will of God, and who in some cases even are the ones who are supposed to enforce the divine law or God's laws. Now, with respect to the first element in the meaning of theocracy, there is no problem for the Muslim. This is compatible with Islam. because as indicated in the previous program, the whole structure of Islam is based on the acceptance of the supremacy of God, and that His laws are ultimate and that His wisdom is infinite. But this is the only similarity with the term theocracy, because the second element in the definition has nothing to do with Islam. I think you might recall from the previous program, for example, we said that in Islam there is no church as an institution as such. There is no clergy. There's supposed to be no clergy or priestly class. Nor does Islam accept the notion that a particular group of people can claim for themselves to be representatives of God on earth. All human race is regarded as really, in a sense, representative of justice of God on this earth. In Islam, legitimacy of any power or institution is derived mainly from people's acceptance, beyond, of course, the legitimacy based on following the divine teachings. But in terms of mechanism, you cannot gain legitimacy as a ruler unless people agree to this, not to be imposed on them. In other words, the one element only in theocracy might be similar to Islam, but it would be incorrect, in fact, to call this Islamic system theocracy. I know that there are lots of writers who use that term, but it's not accurate. Indeed, on the basis of the same principle, the freedom of people to choose their rulers, we find that Islam does not accept other systems of government which involve some kind of dictatorship in one form or the other, because again the free will and the choice of the people is not there, nor does it accept a system of monarchy where power is inherited within the same family, children or other relatives. This has no basis in Islamic political teachings. Indeed, one would not only point out to systems that call themselves monarchies, because I think many people are aware that there are many countries that call themselves also republics, but indeed the power seems to be circulating only within a closely knit class or elite. Just like the basketball, everybody's just trying to pass to his own team and make sure that the other team won't get hold of that or put their hands on. So what we're really saying here is that whatever system you're talking about, whatever title it takes, if there's no free choice, whether it's monarchy, whether it calls itself republic or whatnot, are not really based on the what Islam teaches with respect to the choice. Free choice of the rulers. So it's not a theocracy.
Well, I'm sure some of our viewers must be asking themselves a question about some of the so-called Muslim governments who have monarchies and so on. We're going to leave that for a moment and come back to it a little later in the program. But I'd like to ask you about those people who, particularly writers, who make comparisons between Islam and democracy. From your understanding of these comparisons, how valid are these, in your opinion?
Well, Let me look at one basic methodological issue, the question of the nature of the comparison itself. We have to remember, first of all, whenever we make any comparison between Islam and anything else, that Islam is not a man-made idea. Islam is God-ordained way of life. And as such, it reflects the infinite divine wisdom, which is absolutely infallible. Now, with this kind of understanding, to the Muslim, the Word of God, or Islam, fundamentals of Islam as reflected in the Word of God or saying of the Prophet, which he also received by way of revelation, represent the ultimate truth in itself. It's not something that one can update or change or supersede in any way. It is free from error. Or else, of course, we'd not have any belief in God. And
yes.
Belief in God who is fallible, then we're in trouble.
Yes, kind of contradiction.
Exactly, it's a logical contradiction. But on the other hand, the other system, whether you talk about democracy, socialism, or other isms, you're really talking about man-made ideas or ideologies. Ideas which govern the social, economic, or political life. of the populace, of the people. Now, being man-made, we realize that man is definitely fallible. I don't think that anyone has yet made that claim of any human who is infallible. So a human being is fallible, and his wisdom and knowledge are imperfect. Of course, in any of these man-made ideas, there may be certain positive things. There may be some good ideas. We're not saying, you know, wholesale that this is bad or no. But on the other hand, since it is not complete, since it's imperfect, to me it sounds like a reverse logic to say, as you might indicate, some people put it, to compare Islam with those systems. You see, it makes a big difference when you say which is compared with which.
Mm-hmm.
And some people, and even writers, say, all right, Islam is similar to democracy. This seems to carry a subtle implication that democracy is the ideal. And then we go back to Islam to find out whether it meets these ideals or measure up to these standards or not. And that's, it's almost like saying, let's take God's ordained way of life and judge it in accordance with the criteria established by humans. You can see the logical contradiction there.
Mm-hmm.
So the first point to really comment on or emphasize here is that whenever we make any comparison, whether it relates to political system, economic or social or otherwise, I would prefer actually to put it this way. We compare democracy with Islam.
Mm-hmm.
We see which areas or principles in democracy are similar to Islam, in which case we put the divine rules as the standards against which other mm-hmm. things can be measured and to some extent even to be judged. But with this kind of introduction, I think one can say that democracy and the political system in Islam, while they may have some similarities, they're not really synonymous.
Could I perhaps have you go on and elaborate a little bit and help us to develop perhaps a better appreciation of why Islam and democracy are not synonymous?
Well, some of the fundamental principles in democracy are similar to Islam, to use my own methodology now in terms of comparison. The idea or notion of freedom of the people to choose the rulers they want or they trust most. The idea of participation in the decision-making process, political decisions, in some form or the other, you call it parliament, house of commons, you name it. The notion of removal of governments which fail to meet the expectations of the people. I bet if you talk to anyone about the democracy, this is basically the idea that you mm-hmm. come to mind, fundamental principles. Indeed, while these issues, I hope, will be discussed a little later when we get into the process, political process under an Islamic system, an ideal Islamic system, you find that these principles are compatible with Islam. They are similar to an Islamic system. There's no problem with this. However, as I indicated earlier, this does not mean that both are synonymous, and we have to be careful also on that. Because, first of all, in democracies, the ultimate authority is for the people. Like they used to say, it's government by the people, for the people, you know, that ultimate authority lies with the people themselves. In Islam, however, the ultimate authority does not belong to people, it belongs to God, and to God alone. And that's one basic difference. Now, that means that both rulers and ruled in Islam, both of them are subject to more, to a higher or more important criterion for their decision making or yardstick, and that is divine guidance. Yeah, of course you might say, who is going to interpret, you know, what this divine guidance entails? Well, of course, in that sense you could say that the people have the final say. But again, if they are truly believers, their final say in the interpretation or understanding of this divine will or divine laws would have to be within those laws. In other words, if they are really believers, they would still defer to God and defer to the divine guidance that God is given. Of course, you might say it's a theoretical question. Say, suppose the majority of people refuse to accept divine guidance. Can they have supremacy? Well, of course, de facto, they can have supremacy, but in this case, you cannot call the system really Islamic. But to be Islamic presumes that people believe in Islam, presumes that they accept willingly and convincingly God as the ultimate source to judge between their differences. Now, some might feel or think that this difference or distinction between Islam and democracy is more of an academic type or theoretical type of distinction. In fact, it is not. It has some serious implications. Let me give you a few practical examples. What happened in Western democracies, for example, if the majority of people decide that drinking age should be lowered to 13 or 14, whatever the case may be. If the majority so decides, no matter how detrimental or harmful this may be, it just becomes law because the majority of people want it. Under Islamic law, the word of God, the Quran itself, prohibits drinking. And if you have a truly Islamic state, there should be no circulation of alcoholic drinks or intoxicant around. So in that sense, even if the majority of people want that, if they're still believers, they will feel that there is some kind of restriction or limits that you cannot do that. Under Islamic system, you cannot, for example, legalize marijuana or opium or heroin or whatever. Again, because this is something forbidden. So there's some limits there. Of course, you compare that, for example, with the prohibition laws in the United States, that when the majority of people said no, no more, so it was. Not so under Islamic system. A second implication, suppose, for example, in a given country, adultery or even prostitution is legalized. And as you know, there are some European countries which legalize prostitution. Under a democracy, if the majority of people so wants, so it will be. Under an Islamic system, if the word of God, the Quran itself, has prohibited adultery and prostitution, then the ultimate authority here is the word of God, not just the will of the majority of people, unless, of course, as you said before, they reject faith and they say, all right, we do whatever we want. Another example that I think would be very interesting, which shows that the Islamic system would be ahead of democracies even in some respects.
Yes.
Take the rights of minorities. Suppose in a given society, the majority of people who belong to one particular race or class or group, whatever the case may be, decided to deprive minorities from their rights. It's a constitutional matter. Of course, unless the constitution prohibits that, but the constitution can be changed also, as you know. If a decision is taken to oppress a certain minority or minorities, that could be done under a democracy, theoretically at least. I hope that this will not be the case, but it could happen. Under Islamic system, it can't happen. Why? Because the rights of minorities under an ideal Islamic state are rights which are enshrined in the Quran, enshrined in the prophetic tradition, or prophetic saying. And as such, no human being can supersede them. So even if the majority want to deprive the minority, they can't do it because there is that automatic restriction on their action. So in a way,
constitutional override in Islam.
Exactly. No constitution. More or less, you can say that the Quran or prophetic tradition, really, is like the ultimate constitution, but it's different from secular constitutions, of course, that you cannot change the constitution. In the secular system, you change constitution because you're human, and you may have better wisdom than those who put the constitution together first. But in case of divine constitution, you cannot say, I know more than, God. So maybe I could add also one brief point here that in addition to the question of the supreme authority, you notice that democracy seem to go with systems which are basically secular. In other words, assuming that religion, morals, and all these things are the jurisdiction of church or temples or whatever, but nothing to do with the actual political system, not at least as effectively as it should. And again, this could be one difference between Islam and democracy, that a system of government in Islam does not make distinction between the moral and temporal, and the whole notion of secularism is alien to Muslim thinking.
Mm-hmm. Well, now, I'm sure some of our viewers are probably scratching their head. They're saying, well, if it's not a monarchy, if it's not a dictatorship, if it's not a theocracy, if it's not a democracy, what in fact is it? Can you help the people who are maybe in that quandary out and explain what it is?
Well, you can say it's Islam. That's what it is. Well, some attempts to give a title to that was made, and one suggestion was made to call it theodemocracy. Theodemocracy.
Yes.
In other words, reflecting one aspect or one element of theocracy, at least the question of the supremacy of God and God's laws, and elements of democracy, that you don't have exclusive class, you have people participating in the interpretation of that. I don't know, I'm not too particular, too enthusiastic in particular about this title, because again, when you say theo, the notion of theocracy is tied in people's mind not just with the supremacy of God, but with the abuse or the interpretation of the will of God by a certain group of people or religious clergy. And again, you use democracy, it reflects some weakness, as if, you know, once you put the title of democracy to it, it makes it look acceptable in the minds of people. A better term, however, has been suggested by Maulana Maududi.
Right.
When he called it more like a popular vicegerency or popular trusteeship, that the entire human race is appointed on this earth to be like the trustees of God, the vicegerents of God on earth, that it's not one individual to claim it, one group or class or family or whatnot, but rather it's a common type of, or giant collective type of responsibility to fulfill this duty, which means, of course, that the rules apply to rulers and ruled alike.
Mm-hmm. Well, now, do we have, in 1983, do we have in existence any system or any nation or any country which exemplifies fully the Islamic political system?
Well, I feel to discharge my responsibility before Allah, before God, to say the truth regardless. To the best of my humble knowledge and understanding, I do not know of any single example where you have the complete and perfect model of an Islamic political system at the present time. But this does not mean that the system is a utopian system that exists only in theory or books. It existed in complete and perfect form during the lifetime of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and during the first four rightly guided caliphs. It existed also throughout history. There were ups and downs. There were certain periods where you could actually say that the model was either perfect or close to as much perfection as could be expected. But in later centuries, there have been lots of ups and downs. There have been lots of decay also. And as indicated, when you talk about 1983, it's very difficult really to point out to any single model and say that that represents the true picture of an Islamic political system. Indeed, there are many systems that are quite far off what Islam teaches, and it violates some of the very basic precepts and principles upon which a truly Islamic political system can be based. So I think we have to be honest in facing these issues and not to apologize for imperfections. Imperfections are human, but they are not the ideal. And I do hope and pray that in the coming decades we will be able to see better models of the Islamic political system. But we have to make a clear distinction between Islam as teaching, as ideal, as enshrined in the Quran, the Word of God, and the prophetic sayings, and between the degree to which Muslims themselves fail or succeed to measure up to those standards. You have to put it honestly. And we have said that, as you might recall previously, in different topics, that one has to make that clear distinction in mind.
What you've just said seems to be in variance with the common notion that is held by many people. Many people have the view that what happens in the Muslim countries represents Islam. Could you perhaps explain why you don't accept this particular view?
Well, in order to answer a question like that, one has to refer to some criteria to judge the behavior of any government, without particularly naming anyone, but to judge any, because there are so many countries that have similar claims also, and where there are lots of things that need to be also clarified in terms of their actions. It's just like the criteria that the teachers put for grading the students, and then on the basis of that, a report card, if you will, can be given. Now, in order to have a system that can really be called Islamic political system, it is not enough to simply implement some aspects of Islam, such as the criminal law, while neglecting some more fundamental issues, such as the freedom of people to choose between different possible candidates to be rulers. Like the hereditary system, for example, would definitely contradict the teaching of Islam if people's choice is not there. So it would be just like applying one aspect which is just apparent and leaving something which is more fundamental. It is not enough to have an Islamic system to apply the criminal law, for example, on a common man who commits theft, but let highly placed people get away with millions and millions in bribes or squandering the money or the funds that belong to the people. Now, if you want to apply the penalties, you have to apply it impartially. It is not enough in a system that can be called Islamic to, for example, apply the penalty of adultery when it's proven to the common man, while those in power might be committing the same thing on much larger scale even, and they get away with it. So that's not what Islam teaches, nor what the Prophet, peace be upon him, has indicated in terms of the impartiality of the application of the law. Similarly, it would be not necessarily representative of the true approach of Islam and its true model to start immediately implementing certain aspects of criminal law in a brutal way without allowing a transitory period, sufficient time, to change a decaying society and move it to the ideals of Islam, because the philosophy of criminal law in Islam is not just punishing or shutting hands or heads, it's the idea of reforming society, preventing the causes or removing the causes of crime before punishment can be applied. So it's not just, again, being too literal and going on brutally doing things before looking into the wisdom of legislation and why the penalties were there and what are the prerequisites to implement those penalties. Perhaps you can discuss this later in the series on the question of criminal law, but I'm just making a quick reference here on some of the mistaken notions as to what really represents Islam. It's not enough for a state or a government to call itself Islamic unless the constitution gives equal credit and status to all schools of jurisprudence, so that you avoid having a government which might be regarded or perceived as a sectarian type of government. These are only a few examples of what can be regarded as Islamic criteria to judge the degree of Islamicity of any system. One does not wish to be particularly overcritical of one or the other, but I hope that this would provide a truthful and straightforward criteria or approach before one can judge. And given this criteria, there is a lot to be desired, and I do hope that reformation will take place.
Mm-hmm. We will have to conclude on that because we've exhausted our time. We want to thank you for watching and invite you back next week when we'll continue our discussion on the political system of Islam. Thank you for watching. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.